The scripture reading this morning comes from the 15th chapter of Mark's Gospel. It's verses 1 to 15. May you be blessed by this reading of God's Word. At daybreak, the chief priests, with the elders, legal experts, and the whole Sanhedrin, they formed a plan. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "That's what you say." The chief priests were accusing him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Aren't you going to answer? What about all these accusations?" But Jesus was silent, and he gave no more answers. And Pilate marveled. During the festival of unleavened bread, Pilate released one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. A man named Barabbas was locked up with the rebels who had committed murder during an uprising. The crowd pushed forward and asked Pilate to release someone, as he regularly did. And Pilate answered, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" He knew that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of jealousy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas to them instead. And Pilate said, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What wrong has he done?" And they shouted even louder, "Crucify him!" Pilate wanted to satisfy the crowd, so he released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus whipped, then handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Just like that, we've gone from waving palm branches to cracking whips. In the blink of an eye, we've moved from a parade to a trial, from shouts of "Save us" to "Crucify him." The fickle crowd, who just a few days before were shouting "Save us, Hosanna," as Jesus came into Jerusalem in that parade of triumph, that fickle crowd of people who were looking to Jesus to save them from the Roman occupation. They were expecting Jesus to overthrow the government, to restore the promised land to its rightful occupants. And now they've gone from crying, "Save us," to "Save us from him." The crowd had such high hopes for Jesus, they even called him Messiah, anointed one. Adam Hamilton writes that David was a Messiah, and so was his son Solomon. Any of the ancient kings who were anointed by the prophets were said to be Messiahs. So the crowd had very specific expectations about what this Messiah would be like. During the years from Jesus' birth to about 70 AD, when Rome had enough of insurgents in Palestine, and they destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. During that 70-year span, somewhere between 8 and 13 people were identified as messiahs in Palestine. They either called themselves that or the people called them that. And every one of those would-be messiahs used the sword in trying to drive out the Romans. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem, many were expecting and anticipating a messiah who would lead an armed rebellion against the Romans. So surely he disappointed them, because Jesus refused to take up the sword. He had no intention of inciting crowds to throw off the shackles of Roman oppression. Instead, he taught, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." He called blessed those who suffer for what's true and right. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. This wasn't what the people were looking for. Here was a would-be Messiah who went against everything many of them believed in. For the crowd, the only way to survive was by force. Freedom required the use of the sword. So I wonder this morning, if you see yourself in the crowd, Jesus realized that victory over the Romans would not come by way of the sword. He said it would come by the power of agape, a sacrificial love that ultimately cannot be defeated. In essence, Jesus was telling the crowd the same thing that he began his ministry with when he came out of the wilderness. He's still preaching the same message when he gets to Jerusalem. If you change your hearts and you change how you live your lives, then Rome will be changed too. But the crowd wasn't buying it. Jesus was asking them to love their enemies. Couldn't fathom it. So instead they chose Barabbas, a revolutionary calling for the violent overthrow of Rome. He was the people's choice. They chose the way of physical strength and military might over the path of peace with sacrificial love. And as Adam Hamilton notes, while many of us admire Jesus of Nazareth, truth is, we probably feel safer with a Barabbas. So the crowd demanded that Pilate release to them Barabbas. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, prefect of the Roman province of Judea. He was a military man. He was responsible for ruling the little territory of Palestine. It was a pretty small and insignificant part of the Roman Empire. And being prefect of Judea might be like being the U.S. ambassador to Iceland. It's part of Europe, but you're a long way from the French Riviera. But there was no doubting Pilate's authority. He had the responsibility and the authority to govern the people. He was responsible for maintaining order. He and he alone could render a death penalty, and no one in Palestine disputed this. Biblical sources and historical sources report that Pilate ruled harshly and definitively. He plundered the Jewish temple to fund the construction of an aqueduct in Jerusalem. He killed a group of Gentiles in the temple and mixed their blood with that of the religious sacrifices. He slaughtered a large number of Samaritans because they were following a prophet that he considered a threat. Pilate was a torturer, a murderer. He was sacrilegious. And he did not want to kill Jesus. Pilate knew. He knew the reason Jesus was before him was because the temple religious leaders were jealous of him. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He knew killing him was wrong. And Pilate had the authority to make that decision, whether to execute the innocent Jesus or release him. And Luke's gospel tells us that he washed his hands of the matter. He who was responsible claimed no responsibility. He refused to accept responsibility. He tried to deny that he was responsible. Washing his hands of the whole matter was Pilate's way of saying, let someone else take care of it. Washing our hands of the matter. Let someone else take care of it. Let someone else be responsible for a need in the community, in the workplace, in the church, in the world at large. It is, in essence, to say, it's not my job. I'm not responsible. Let someone else do it. Hamilton observes, too, that Pilate knew it was wrong and he had the power to stop it, but the pull of the crowd was really compelling. Just as the voice of the chief priest had proven compelling to the religious leaders, Pilate sent Jesus to the cross to satisfy the crowd, the fickle, unruly mob in the street. So I wonder this morning, do you see yourself in Pilate? Each of us surely has played that part. From the time we were small, we've known the allure of the crowd. And as adults, we feel it in a number of ways. In our desire for acceptance, our fear of ridicule and rejection, and our obsession with what other people think about what we say and what we do. Our inability to think for ourselves leaves us doing or supporting things we know are wrong. And sometimes it leaves us silent when we should speak. But this morning, whether you see yourself as Pilate or in the crowd, you might very well see yourself in Barabbas. Probably not as a revolutionary, but as a sinner spared. In Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of Christ, as Barabbas is released by Pilate at the crowd's request, he looks back upon Jesus, and a momentary look of understanding crosses his face. For an instant, Barabbas seems to comprehend that this innocent man, Jesus, was going to be nailed to the cross in his place. Friends, it's pretty easy for us to go from Palm Sunday to Easter, to go and jump from the parade to the empty tomb, to go from shouting Hosanna to Alleluias, from the triumphant entry of the King of Kings into Jerusalem to God's conquest of death and the resurrection. That's easy. Yet whether we want to face it or not, the dirty work occurs in between Palm Sunday and Easter, between today and next Sunday. Betrayal, denial, abandonment, jealousy, fear, ridicule, avoidance, blame, violence. These are the behaviors we want to wash our hands of, the things we deny responsibility for. And when we jump from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, it's as if we don't want to get dirty. But the reality is, the truth is, we already are dirty. And not only is this dirty work that occurs this week, this holy week, it's hard work. It's hard to admit our mistakes. It's hard to accept responsibility for the pain and the injury that we've caused others. It's hard to accept responsibility for our actions and our inaction. But friends, we can't get to Easter from here. We can't get to Easter from here without going through the Last Supper and going to the cross. We can't get to the resurrection without first admitting just how dirty we are and asking for forgiveness. We can't begin to accept responsibility for our wrongs and abuses without God's grace opening our eyes. So how blessed are we? How fortunate are we? Here's the message of hope. Here's the message of good news. Because yes, we are like Barabbas, and like Pilate, and the religious leaders, and the crowd. We're guilty, and we're dirty, and we're quick to wash our hands of it. And we are thankful, because we know how this story ends. Amen?
Amen.
Right. We know how the story ends. If we can only make it to Easter, we'll see for ourselves. Paul says we should be grateful beyond words, because neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, our demons, neither the present nor the future nor our past, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand. and take that first step this morning as we enter into this Holy Week. Our prayer of confession is found in the bulletin. Will you pray with me? Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned, and although we would like to deny it, we have forsaken you. We are horrified by the suffering we caused to you, ourselves, and the world you have created. Open the gates of your forgiveness and restore us in your love for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Our hymn of grace is number 430, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. Please be seated.